welcome to the Emmaus Bible Hour. This is a program for the family with an emphasis upon finding out what God has to say to us through His Word, the Bible. For the past several weeks, our teacher for the series What the Bible Teaches has been Donald L. Norby. Today, Brother Norby shares with us his personal testimony of how he came to know Christ.
Today we're going to do something a little different on the program. In the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us, "Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." And Peter says, I want you to be ready to give an answer, in other words, to give a defense, or to give a testimony, we could say, concerning the hope that is in you. And today I would like to do that with regard to myself. Some of you have been listening for some time to this program. Perhaps you've been wondering, who is this man, and what's his background? How did he come to know the Lord? And today we'd like to just give our testimony concerning what the Lord has done in my life. I was born of Scandinavian parents in Wilmer, Minnesota, October 13, 1923. My parents were moral, good people. They were religious, went to church regularly, and they were concerned to do the right thing as they understood it. So when I was a baby, I was baptized, and I still have that baptismal certificate. And I was, my parents understood by so doing that I now had become a Christian and I was a member of the church and so forth. After some years, when I was still a youngster, my mother became ill with tuberculosis. And she became a very sick woman. And finally, the doctors encouraged us to move for her health. And we moved from Arizona and moved from Minnesota and moved to Arizona. And I grew up basically in the state of Arizona, in Prescott and Tucson. We moved out there with a Model A in 1931. And we were pulling a four-wheel trailer and all our belongings on it. It was quite a traumatic move. We were leaving all our relatives behind. And it was a long ways to go in those days, and who knew when we'd come back. And it was during the Depression. It was hard to get work. And it wasn't easy. But we moved out there. My father was able to get some work. And I grew up in Arizona during those days. We moved from Prescott, where we'd lived 4 years, down to Tucson, and there my mother began listening to some radio programs, certain Christian programs, and these began to really help her. And later she told me she felt that as a young girl, in fact her mother had died of tuberculosis when she was about 17 or 18, and at that time she felt she really turned to the Lord, that there was a real concern to know God, and she turned to the Lord at that time. But she had very little teaching and very little help, and that faith was more or less dormant. She just didn't grow. She didn't progress. But now she began to grow as she was hearing the teaching of God's Word. She heard a number of different programs, and there was one local program conducted by a man named Mr. Gilbert, T.B. Gilbert, and since it was a local program, she wrote in and told how she was enjoying that, and he came out to visit. He visited several times. On one of those visits, I was home from school, and he talked some to me, but I especially remember before he left, he prayed, and I was very moved by his prayer. I can still remember this. The way he prayed, he knew God, he was expressing gratitude to God for salvation, and it was different from the prayers that I'd said all my life. We'd always say prayers at the meal, we'd say prayers when we went to sleep, when we were in church we said the Lord's prayers, but they were always things that were memorized and things that I had learned, and this was the first time that I remember hearing someone pray as if he knew God, and there was an intimacy and there was a closeness. And I realized I do not know God. And I was being troubled then in my teen years about sin and really not feeling right with God. And so before he left, after he'd prayed, he looked at me and he saw tears in my eyes. And he began to talk to me and he said, "Would you like to be saved?" And I said, I surely would. I didn't know. I didn't know if it was possible to know. I thought that you had to live a good life, do the best that you can, and ultimately you hoped that you'd make it. But could a person really know? And so he talked to me and explained the gospel to me, that God loved me and Christ had died for me. And when Christ died on the cross, he paid for all my sin, and this was adequate. God was satisfied. And if I would but just come as a sinner and trust Christ and receive him as my Lord and Savior, I could know my sins are forgiven. And I remember him pointing me to one verse in particular, John 5:24, that says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes him that sent me has eternal life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And I can still remember this man of God saying to me, "Now, what does it say if you believe? What does it say is true?" And the scripture says, "If I believe, I have eternal life." And the promise here of knowing right now that I was right with God and that I had eternal life was something new, and it was amazing to me. And I can remember that afternoon just in my heart saying, "Well, I believe what he's saying is true, and I believe Christ died for me, and I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven, and I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to believe that right now I can know my sins are all forgiven. I won't have to wait until I die and then wait for the judgment, and God will decide then whether or not I make it." And so it was a very wonderful afternoon. This was in 1938, when I, just as a sinner, accepted the Lord Jesus and came to know the peace of sins forgiven. It was the beginning of new life. It was the most important decision I've ever made in my life. And I'm so grateful that I heard the gospel, and so grateful for this man of God who came to the home, who didn't wait for us to come to some church building, but it was concerned enough to come to the home and to explain to me the way of salvation, and who prayed with me and who showed concern for me. I'm very grateful. I was saved that afternoon, and it changed my whole life. I finished high school. I was in high school at the time, and I was baptized, and I began to meet with an independent fellowship of Christians there, and started the university, and then the war came along. And in the summer of 1942, I went into the Navy and spent several years in the Navy during the war years, largely in the Pacific. And I believe kept by the power of the Lord, kept physically, kept spiritually, through those years, wonderfully kept by God's power. Sometimes it was kind of lonely. I remember one ship on which I served where I believe I was the only Christian, at least the only one who would acknowledge it. And so there were times of loneliness, but really getting to know God and trusting him and coming to love him in a deeper way. And brought back home safely at the end of the war and discharged. There was one fellow who had been in a Sunday school class with me who didn't come back, a fellow I knew quite well, and he died in the invasion of Tarawa. But I came back. I came back, I went to college, went back into college, and then met my wife, the one who was to be my wife, and we were making plans to get married, and then finally got married. Now, during those years, I was struggling with the matter of the church, because here I'd come to know the Lord, and I really felt God wanted me to give my life to to spreading the gospel and teaching his word. Even though I might be at times filled with feelings of inadequacy, how could I be useful in this way? Still, I felt God's hand upon me. And so we were faced then with the problem, which church to work with, which fellowship. And I was a little bewildered and confused to hear all these different groups. I was a member then of a particular church and working with it, doing preaching at times in that church and in other churches. And I was thinking, now which church is right? Here if I feel I'm going to give my life to working with God's people, which group, which one should I identify with and labor with? And I was having more and more questions about the group that I was working with at the time. And so my wife and I really began to study the scripture. And we said, well, surely as we go through the New Testament, God has some indications. He has some guidelines. He will show us, really, what his church should be like and what we should be doing. And so we studied through the word. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, and he's writing to Timothy, if I tarry long, that you may know how men ought to behave themselves or conduct themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And Paul says, I'm writing many of these things so that you, Timothy, and other believers will know how God wants things done in his church, how men should conduct themselves, how he wants his work carried on. So we studied through the scripture and we came to some real conviction about what the Lord would have. And it's been very stabilizing for my wife and myself to have those convictions. She has come along not simply reluctantly, because I'm the man of the house of that, but with real conviction on her part that these are God's truths and this is his way. Now, some of these things we've already talked about on the broadcast. We believe that the church is a body, not just an organization, not something you join, but something you're a part of because of life, because you have the life of God. And the church should welcome all of God's children. And we believe that leadership should be by elders, and that various gifted men should have opportunity to speak and to teach, and every believer should exercise his gift and be growing. We believed, we discovered, and we came to a real conviction that the Lord's Supper was a very important time, a time of worship, and that the early church remembered the Lord in this way every Lord's Day. And we came to believe that what God wanted for those serving him was to walk a pathway of faith. Without soliciting funds, without a salary, without taking pledges or anything like this, but just day by day in simple faith, relying upon the Lord and trusting in him. And these principles that we've seen from the Word of God have been very strengthening and stabilizing. And it's been a joy for us through these years to live for the Lord in some measure and to serve him. I hope you've come to know the Lord as your Savior. And I hope, too, that you have some real convictions about what God would have for you in your life and the fellowship with which you should meet. May the Lord bless you as you think through these things for yourself.
You have been listening to the personal testimony of Donald L. Norby. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. Next week, Brother Norby will begin a new series of studies on New Testament church principles. We believe you will find this series both interesting and profitable. If you have questions, or if we may be of some help, you may call us at 272-8094 or write to us at the Emmaus Bible Hour, Post Office Box 23312, Lexington, Kentucky, 40523. The Emmaus Bible Hour is brought to you by the South Lexington Bible Fellowship. Now in
into our second decade as Christian Radio. We're WJMM, for sales, Lexington.
Welcome to the Emmaus Bible Hour. This is a program for the family with an emphasis upon finding out what God has to say to us through His Word, the Bible. Our teacher on today's program is Donald Norby, who is leading a series of studies on New Testament church principles. At the close of today's program, we will tell you how to get a free Bible study course. And now, here is Brother Norby.
The Christian was never intended to live an isolated life. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, it is not God's will that you try to live for God alone. Christians need one another, and from the day of Pentecost, they have formed groups or churches wherever they have gone. I want to think about the distinction here between the church and churches. And let's notice first of all what the word church means basically. Literally, the word means an assembly or a gathering of people. And it was used not only of religious gatherings, but also of secular gatherings, assemblies. It is not used of a building. Of course, we realize in New Testament days that they did not have buildings set aside specifically for church use. But it emphasizes the fact of the body of believers, the assembly, the gathering together of Christians. Now, there are only these two that are mentioned, the universal church, made up of all Christians, and the local church, which is a gathering of Christians that meets together regularly for teaching and for fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus said of the universal church, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He was looking forward here to the fact that his death, his resurrection, his work would be the basis for Christian faith, and he would build his church, the gathering of God's people, upon himself. Now, in this universal church, we find that all who belong to the Lord Jesus, all who have accepted him, find their place. We join this church, if I may put it this way, by joining Christ, by accepting Christ. Notice what the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 3, "Wherefore I make known unto you that no man, speaking in the Spirit of God, saith, Jesus is anathema or accursed, and no man can say Jesus is Lord, but in the Holy Spirit." No man can say Jesus is Lord but in the Holy Spirit. Here's an acceptance of the Lord Jesus. Here's a confession that he's all he claims to be. That he's the Son of God. That he's the Savior. That we're giving him the place that he wants in our lives. We accept Jesus as Lord. Now you remember, in connection with Romans 10 and verse 9, the Scripture says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now here's this acceptance of the Lord Jesus. And this is the door to the church. He said, "I am the door. By me if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And Christ himself is the door to the church, made up of all true believers. Now, notice in verse 12 of this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, "For as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit." Here he says the church is made up of all true believers. There are no distinctions, no national distinctions, no racial distinctions, as far as being a part of God's church is concerned. It does not matter concerning your education, your race,
your nationality. None of these distinctions hold true here. We're all one, he says, in this one body, all that belong to the Lord Jesus, all that have accepted him. And this body has a common life, and this life is the Spirit of God himself. He says here, we were all baptized into one Spirit. We've been all made to drink of the one Spirit. When I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, God gave me the Holy Spirit. I, so to speak, drank deeply of this Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to indwell me. My body, the Scripture says, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, this Holy Spirit then unites us with all other believers. This is the life principle, the very life of God that unites me in a large bundle of life with every true believer. Even as I have a body, I have various parts to it, fingers, my toes, my feet, my hands, my head. All these members of this body are linked together and are animated by one life principle. This one body shares in the one breath, in my spirit. Even so, he says here, the body of Christ, which is made up of all true believers, the church, shares in this Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who animates every Christian, who indwells every Christian, who wants to show through every Christian the very life of God to this world that is in darkness. And so here we see the Holy Spirit as the one who unites us together and who draws us together, this bond of life and of sympathy and understanding, because we're not only trusting in the Lord Jesus, but the same Holy Spirit indwells every true Christian. Now, as Christians, we'll never all be together until the Lord Jesus returns. It'd be impossible for all Christians here on earth now to get together. There are Christians scattered all over the face of the earth, true believers. Nearly every country has some believers in it, perhaps all, and some have, of course, many hundreds, thousands of true Christians. It'd be impossible for us all to get together now. And then we think of those who, down through the ages, have believed in the Lord Jesus, loved him, trusted him, lived for him. They've died. They're now with him. And, of course, we can't be united with them now. But the hope of the Christian is that when Christ comes back, all true believers are going to be caught up to be with the Lord. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks of Christ as the first fruits of the resurrection. And then it says, of the rest of us who are Christians, that we're going to share in this resurrection when he comes. It says, they that are Christ at his appearing. So all believers are going to be raised. We're going to be united to the Lord when he comes back. We'll all be together then, whether we're separated now by miles or whatever it may be, and some have died, many Christians have died and gone to be with the Lord. We'll all be together then. Let me read 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Here's this wonderful promise concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. All Christians are going to be united then. We'll be together. We're not now. Our attitude should be, of course, as we contact other Christians, to love them, to show them kindness, to remember that regardless of whether we may actually fellowship together or not, locally, week by week. Yet, whenever we meet another Christian, we should love him. We should recognize, there's my brother, there's my sister in the Lord. We all share in the same life. We love the same Lord Jesus. Now, let me think of the local church, because this is what we have most contact with as a Christian. When you accepted the Lord Jesus, you very likely, at least I hope you have, come in contact with a group of Christians that were able to help you. Let me read a few verses in Acts 2, verse 41. They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And this is the beginning of the church. The day of Pentecost, Christians now being added to this original company of apostles and disciples. Men hearing the gospel, being convicted of their sin, turning to the Lord Jesus, being saved. What do they do next? They were baptized. Here's this public confession. They that received the word were baptized. I hope you've been baptized. We hope to talk further about this in a further lesson. Now, after baptism, what did they do? They began to meet together. They met together for what purpose? First of all, for teaching, it says. Here they were coming out of backgrounds where they, of course, had not known Christ personally. They didn't know his teaching. They wanted to please him. They wanted to do his will. They'd accepted him. And here now, they must be taught. And so the apostles teach them what the Lord Jesus' will is for their lives. Teaching. It's so important, even today. A local church should be marked by much teaching of the word. There was fellowship. There was this sharing. This sense of oneness. This love for one another. This concern that permeated those early gatherings. So much so that if anyone lacked anything, those that had more would sell even their belongings in order to help those that were poor. A wonderful spirit here of love and compassion for one another. It needs to mark churches today. There was not only this, but there was breaking of bread, the remembrance of the Lord, the Lord's Supper. Week by week, those Christians met together in a simple way to remember him and to thank him for having loved them and for having died for them. And then there was prayer, a real crying to God, a looking to God for his blessing, thankfulness, praise, worship, wonderful times of prayer. Now these Christians, as they met together, were deeply loyal to the Lord Jesus. They weren't loyal to an organization. They weren't loyal to a group. Their loyalty was basically to the Lord Jesus and to his word. And I'd like to say this, that it's a tragic thing, I think, today when people get to the place, Christians, where they place a loyalty to a group above loyalty to the Lord Jesus. Really, we're being traitors then to him. If we are loyal to a group which has turned away from his word, which no longer is preaching the gospel, which no longer believes in his deity, then it's a case of misplaced loyalty. And we need to find a group that loves the Lord and will stand for his word, wants to obey it, loves him. We need to be loyal to him and to his word, and not simply to a group. It's a wonderful thing to be saved and to be a part of the church, and then to meet in fellowship with a company of Christians that know and love the Lord Jesus. I do trust your knowing this joy and this fellowship.
You've been listening to a message by Donald Norby. If you would like to have a lesson book to study along with us, just write to the Emmaus Bible Hour, Post Office Box 23312, Lexington 40523, or phone 272-8094. That address again, the Emmaus Bible Hour, Post Office Box 23312, Lexington 40523, phone 272-8094. We would be glad to send you a cassette tape of today's message. These study books and tapes are absolutely free, and you need not fear being put on a mailing list where funds are solicited. The Emmaus Bible Hour is brought to you by the South Lexington Bible Fellowship.
Second decade as Christian Radio. We're WJMM, Versailles, Lexington.